You see, children don't just grow up. They grow up really fast. I think if we were to interview any of the grandparents that I just had stand a moment ago, each of them would affirm the truth of that statement. It goes by so quickly. Our family will often vacation where I grew up in Sarasota, Florida. And I can remember a particular vacation like it was yesterday. You're going to see a picture here in a moment of our two oldest children. That is Brett and Brittany in a pool. A friend of mine that I grew up with. You see some wildlife there in the background. Little alligator is going to go swimming with them. I'm just kidding. It's a little rubber thing that... But best we could remember, I think this vacation was about 13 years ago. And I can remember that vacation. Love, I'm sure you can remember that vacation like it was yesterday. And it is amazing how it seems just a few months go by and our children grow up. It just simply does not seem possible that we have a 19-year-old who in a month will be finishing his first year of college and the other is graduating from high school. One day we are bringing home these little bundles of joy from the hospital and it seems like a few days go by and we have a couple of grown-ups in our home. It goes by so quickly. Psalm 90 reminds us of just how short this life is. It compares our span of life to the morning grass that flourishes. In the evening, it withers. And I believe we can, especially as parents tonight, identify later in this psalm with Moses' prayer in verse 12 when he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And that is exactly why we've gathered here tonight. In fact, I think it would be good for us to pause right now and identify with this prayer. Would you please join me right now? We just ask for God's help that He would give us a divine perspective as we consider this topic tonight. Lord, thank You so much for the privilege of gathering with Your people tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us to our own wisdom, our own imagination when it comes to our families, but You have given us clear instruction. Father, would You please have mercy by opening our hearts and our eyes tonight to receive Your Word, that we may be faithful. We may be faithful stewards, the children that belong to You, Lord. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the following was adapted from the writings of Charles Swindoll, which is entitled, "Someday." Someday, when the kids are grown, things are going to be different. The garage won't be full of bikes, electric train tracks on plywood, sawhorses surrounded by chunks of 2x4s, unfinished school projects, and the rabbit cage. I'll be able to park both cars in the garage and never again stumble over the skateboards or the bag of rabbit food. Someday, when the kids are grown, the kitchen will be incredibly neat. The sink will be free of dirty dishes. The garbage disposal won't be clogged with rubber bands and paper clips. The refrigerator won't be crammed with 5 gallons of milk or last night's casserole. The ice trays won't be left out overnight, and the blender won't stand for 6 hours coated with the remains of a midnight malt. Someday, when the kids are grown, my lovely wife will actually have some time to herself. A long hot bath without interruption, time to get a manicure, even a pedicure if she likes, without trying to squeeze it in between racing a sick dog to the vet and a trip to the orthodontist. Someday, when the kids are grown, I'll actually be able to see through the car windows. Fingerprints, tongue licks, sneaker footprints, the dog tracks will be conspicuous by their absence. The back seat won't be a disaster area. We won't sit on crackers and crayons anymore. The tank will not be always somewhere between empty and fumes. Someday, when the kids are grown, we won't run out of toilet paper. We won't lose car keys or forget to shut the refrigerator door. I won't have to dream up ways of diverting the attention from the gumball machine or have to answer the question, "Daddy, is it a sin that you're driving 47 in a 30 mile per hour zone?" Or promise to kiss the rabbit goodnight. Yes, someday, when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. One by one, they'll leave our nest, and the place will begin to resemble order and maybe a touch of elegance. The clink of china and silver will be heard on occasion. The crackling of the fireplace will echo through the hallway. The phone will be strangely silent. The house will be quiet and calm and always clean and empty. And we'll spend our time not looking forward to someday, but looking back to yesterday and thinking, maybe we can babysit the grandkids and get some life back in this place for a change. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're in that season of life when you would give just about anything for just one uninterrupted good night's sleep. Just one. And if you're in that season tonight, trust me, so soon you will be looking back on this season of life with a completely different perspective. You see, our goal is to please God with our lives regardless of the season we're in. This is a big reason why we want to take some time to look at what it means to be a faithful parent. We want to talk about being a proactive parent instead of a reactive parent. We want to talk about what it means to be disciple makers. That's God's mandate to us as parents, that we are disciple makers and not simply have a corrective relationship with our children. I'd like to make three brief points together. I trust will help us embrace this sacred calling. Number one, begin with the end. Number two, every reason to hope. And number three, every reason to work. Begin with the end. If we don't have clarity on what the Bible says our children are to become when they are grown, it is going to be difficult to do the work necessary to help them achieve those goals. Dr. D.A. Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, gives a story to help us appreciate the importance of setting goals. He says, in 1952, a young woman by the name of Florence Chadwick stepped off the beach at Catalina Island into the water, determined to swim the shore of mainland California. She was already an experienced long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly that day when she set out. She could scarcely see the boats that would accompany her. For 15 hours she swam. She begged to be taken out, but her trainer urged persistence, telling her again and again that she could make it and that the shore was not far away. Physically and emotionally exhausted, she just stopped swimming, and she was pulled out. The boats made for the shore, and she discovered that she was a mere half mile away from the shoreline. The next day, she gave a news conference. What she said, in effect, was this: "I don't want to make excuses for myself, but I believe if I could have only seen the shoreline, I could have made it. If I only could have seen the shoreline, I could have endured that last half mile." In a similar way, I think all of us need to have the shoreline in view when it comes to our parenting. If the daily work to train our kids is not informed by a biblical vision of the goals that God Himself has set out for us, I think it will be easy for all of us to lose perspective and lack perseverance in our parenting. I'd like to look briefly at just a couple verses that communicate our goals for parenting. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, we find the instruction of a Christian father to his son. And this is the high point of his instruction in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's saying, son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what it's saying. There are things that our children, when they grow up, they should have things that they have put off. They have fled youthful lust and they've put on righteousness and faith and love. They see there that is along with those who call out to the Lord out of a pure heart. You see the Christian community emphasized there. The greatest commandment in all the Bible is found in Matthew 22:37. Here's the goal of our parenting. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That's the goal. That our children, when they grow up, would hold fast to the hope that God has provided for them in the gospel without waver. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All of us have dreams for our children. We want what is best for them. We want a good education, a satisfying job, a loving marriage, healthy children, a home they can call their own. We want them to be successful. We want them to be happy. These are understandable goals. These are good goals for our children. But of all the legitimate goals that we have for our children, what is the greatest wish that you have for them tonight? If you could have just one wish for your children, what would it be? More than houses or cars, more than jobs or mates, more than their economic status or their achievements in life, deeper than where they are or what they will do in life, what do we want our children to be? I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't spend time helping our kids get a good education or to diligently prepare for a good vocation and gain positions of influence in our society. We should, and that requires a lot of hard work. But I would submit to you that the greatest temptation we face as American evangelicals is that temptation to spend more time extolling the virtues of moral character and to place a greater emphasis on human achievement than we do on holy living and lives that revolve around the local church. To state it concisely, here is what I believe the verses we read earlier and the many verses that we could look at tell us the goal should be for our children. The goal of our parenting is to raise children who become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ and are committed to serving within the context of the local church. If the majority of our time is spent telling our children that if they want to be somebody in life, then they need to learn not to cheat or to steal or to be immoral or to do drugs, that they need to be honest and hardworking and respectable and to treat their neighbor as they would want their neighbor to treat them, then our goals are not high enough. You see, it is possible to have our children possess all of these character qualities, but at the same time, be self-righteous, self-sufficient moralist, and not have a vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we want to avoid raising kids who simply have a thin veneer of Christianity, but in their heart of hearts pursue secondary virtues of importance. Those are the things that really excite them. This is why teaching our children that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they can never earn God's acceptance by living a good or moral life, is so important. We are only accepted before God when we place our trust in what Jesus Christ has done by dying in our place on the cross and taking the punishment that our sins deserved. Only then will our children have the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. Number two, every reason to hope. Parents, I have good news for you tonight. You have every reason to hope. Being a good parent is hard work, isn't it? That's part of why you're here tonight. When you think about it, it can all seem just a little overwhelming, can it? We have the responsibility to feed and clothe our children for a couple of decades, preparing them to one day go out on their own, provide spiritual guidance, academic training, life discernment, gender distinctive roles, vocational skills, teaching the Bible, faithful practice of the spiritual disciplines, seeking that they marry godly spouses, providing leadership without being authoritative, extending mercy without being manipulative, being a model of godliness while being a sinner, demonstrating faith while our hearts are full of fear. Who can do this job? There is an endless storehouse of grace that God has provided for us. 2 Peter 1:3 says His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness. This includes raising our children. Now thankfully, a child's regeneration and spiritual growth is not entirely up to us. Aren't you grateful for that? Knowing that God is more concerned about the spiritual health and well-being of our children than we are should be a comfort to any God-fearing parent here tonight. God has the power to save our children. Now, as a way to encourage you tonight, I can remember back as a young teenager myself, and I wanted to tell you about one particular story, and I could give you many, unfortunately, this evening. But I'm sure my parents at times were in need of having their faith bolstered when it came to their young teenage son. One particular night, many of you know I was raised in a godly home, and our family regularly attended church meetings, and I remember we consistently went to midweek services, and I can remember one particular night that I don't think I'll ever forget for the rest of my life. Typically, we sat with our parents, but on occasions during the midweek service, some of us were allowed to sit with our buddies. And on this particular night, I was sitting with four of my best friends. We were seated about halfway back, and, you know, we weren't exactly engaged in the sermon, shall we say. And so we were kind of talking amongst ourselves, passing notes. Well, while I wasn't hearing much the pastor had to say that evening, I certainly remember what he said in that next moment. Because in that next moment, he looked back to us, and the five of us seated back there, and he says, "You five boys right there, I want you to get up and come and sit in the front row." Now just think about that as a parent for a moment. I've always thought about this story from my perspective. You know, that was a real bummer to get called out like that. But think about that as a parent. Think about one Sunday morning if Josh just calls your child out and says, "You, right back there, come down here and sit in the front row." be just a little embarrassing for us, wouldn't it? Well, while I had a concern in that moment about what this pastor had just communicated to me, my greatest fear was the fact that the route from that seat to where he was asking me to sit meant that I was going to have to pass my dad. And that was my greatest fear. In that moment, I was thinking of different routes to possibly take. And sure enough, as soon as I got in that by that aisle where my dad was, that arm came out, grabbed my little arm and yanked me in that aisle, sat me next to him. Boy, I still shudder thinking about that. I can remember the pastor looked down and counted there were only four boys up front. He looked and sized up the group and recognized the layman boy wasn't a part. He calls back, "Where's that layman boy?" My dad just raises his hand, "He's right here, Pastor." Now, in that moment, I don't think my mom and dad were sitting there going, "Yeah, pastor one day." Got all the earmarks. The plan's working out perfectly here. No, I think my parents were very tempted to discouragement that night. The Bible's clear that salvation for our children is not inherited. In other words, genuine conversion is not a given or an automatic just because they grow up in a Christian home. But I believe the Bible does say that it is likely. That is exactly why God has placed them in your home as God-fearing parents. Because you will communicate the gospel to them. You will bring them out to be a part of the Christian community where they will hear the gospel faithfully preached. Genesis 17, verse 7. Listen to the number of times in these three verses God speaks of the promises of our children. He says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, and I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." How encouraging. We have every reason to hope. Lastly, every reason to work. There are at least two pitfalls that we can fall into when it comes to parenting. The first is what we have just considered when we think that a child's spiritual well-being is all up to us. This is the parent who can typically parent out of fear rather than trusting God for the salvation and growth and godliness for their children. But there's another pitfall that we face as parents, and that is to minimize our God-given role and responsibility to train. Scripture clearly affirms a sowing and reaping principle when it comes to parenting. When it comes to training our children. In other words, there is a direct correlation between the time and effort we invest in our children and the reward we can anticipate. This should not be pitted against God's sovereignty as though the two are opposed to each other. Both are true. The Bible affirms both of them. Proverbs 29:21 says, "If a man pampers his servant from youth, he will bring grief in the end." There's an if-then relationship that we see out throughout Scripture. Only God's grace can change a child's heart. Only God's grace can give that child an eternal perspective and a desire to do God's will. But He has called us as parents to be the primary means of that grace. Pastor John MacArthur has written, he says, "If we measure our success as parents solely by what our children become, there is no inviolable guarantee that Scripture that we will experience absolute success on those terms. Sometimes children raised in fine Christian families grow up to abandon the faith. On the other hand, the Lord graciously redeems many children whose parents are utter failures. Success in parenting is measured by what parents do, not by what the child does. To the degree that we have followed God's design for parenting, we have succeeded as parents before the Lord. Having said that, I want to stress that sometimes, I should say often, parents are partly to blame for their wayward children's rebellion. And it is my observation over the years that parents are generally more to blame for wayward kids than society or peers or any other influence parents can tend to blame. Those are convicting words, aren't they? God has designed it so that parents have a tremendous amount of influence over the lives of our children. What do our children see us emphasizing in our homes? What we correct and the topics we spend the majority of time talking with them about, the things that excite us most as parents, communicates a lot about what is important to us. You see, if I weigh in strongly with my child and I spend significant amount of time addressing his laziness when it comes to his schoolwork, but I am lax when it comes to my training him to establish a consistent devotional life, I should not be surprised when I have a kid who gets good grades but has a less than passionate love for God. If I make it a priority to be at all my son's basketball games, but I have difficulty finding the time to join him at youth meetings, then I should not be surprised if he grows up to have a nominal love for the local church. In other words, there is often a clear connection between what we love and what our children learn to love. Are we setting a compelling example which reflects the priorities God once instilled in His children? And do we have the resolve to see to it that our homes are places where training for the purpose of godliness is taking place? You see, King David, with all of his wonderful qualities, seems to have been consistently negligent when it came to training his sons. Speaking of his son Adoniah, 1 Kings records, his father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" I can remember reading this verse several years ago and just being convicted by this little verse. The issue is not whether our children will disobey. The issue is to what degree are we interfering. The goal is not to have perfect children. On the other hand, if we embrace our calling to diligently train, there will be fruit that wouldn't be there otherwise. God has a plan for bringing out about His purposes of change in their hearts. He could do that miraculously if He chose to. And He does miraculously save them. But He has chosen that we are the primary agents of change for our children. Now, if you're here at this moment and you're more aware of your shortcomings as a parent than you are your faithfulness. And I don't know if there's another topic where we are perhaps more prone to condemnation than in this topic. Please do not be discouraged tonight. God's grace is bigger than your child's sin. God's grace is bigger than your sin and my sin as a parent. Turn to Him. Trust Him. It pleases God when we do that. When we feel weak and we turn to God in our weakness, that pleases God. Charles Bridges wrote these wonderful, encouraging words. He says, "Unbelief looks at the difficulty. Faith regards the promise. It is faith that enlivens our work with perpetual cheerfulness. It commits every part of it to God in the hope that even mistakes shall be overruled for His glory, and thus relieves us from an oppressive anxiety, often attendant upon a deep sense of responsibility. The shortest way to peace will be found in casting ourselves upon God for daily pardon of deficiencies and supplies of grace, without looking too eagerly for present fruit." Those are wise words. For us as parents tonight, let's not look too eagerly for present fruit. Our job tonight is to be a faithful parent. God will do His work. Parents, let's do our work. Amen. By God's grace.